Psalm 148 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Praise the Lord." Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are in a series and we have just read this together, and it's declaring the same thing, that all heaven and nature sing praise to God. We just read about that. Yet for a holiday that's centered around worship, Christmas, the assembly of worship, for a holiday centered around worship, many times it gets lost on us. This idea of worship, we can go through this whole holiday and be lost on what it means to truly worship God. Heaven and nature sing. Look at verse 12. It's on the screen. "Young men and maidens together, old men and even children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted, his majesty above earth and heaven." Heaven and nature sing, but his favorite song is the song of the redeemed, a song that begins in the heart. We call this personal worship. We talked about this last week, a song that begins in the heart and echoes through the home. We call this family worship. Before God formed the church, before God formed the nation of Israel, before all of that, he formed the family. And he created the family to worship. You know, I just want to stay in this moment together. We're going to pray in just a minute. But before we do that, I just want to kind of set the tone for this morning and where we're headed. As we talk about family worship, there are a lot of different types of people sitting in the room right now. There are some of you in the room that are children. You live in your parents' house, and you're still, maybe you're not 18 yet, maybe you've not moved out, you're living under your parents' authority, or maybe you're living with a grandparent and under your grandparents' authority, or a caregiver, you're under their authority. There's others of you in the room this morning that you are considered a young adult, and you're a single young adult, meaning that you live by yourself. Maybe you have a roommate, maybe you don't, but you're living in a home and you're by yourself. You're single, all right? There's others of you in the room that are young married. You don't have children yet, but you're young married and you've got a spouse and you live with your spouse. Some of you in the room are young parents, meaning that you have children that are young. Not necessarily teenagers yet, but young children in the home. Some of you have older children in the home, teenagers, and maybe you've got a combination of both, like my family. You've got young kids in the home, and you've got older kids in the home. And then there's this whole other classification of people in the room called empty nesters. And your kids have been moved out of the home and they're no longer there. Maybe you're a young empty nester. Maybe this just happened last year for you. Or maybe it's been several years with no children in the home. Amen. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're a widow. Maybe your spouse has passed away. And you find yourself in the home. Maybe you're alone again. The truth is about this sermon this morning is I'm going to talk to a bunch of different people with the same message, but the Lord's going to use it a very different way depending on where you find yourself in life when it comes to family worship. And for those of you that are children or young adults in the home and maybe you're single or maybe you're not married or maybe you're just married and you don't have kids yet or wherever you find yourself, maybe you find yourself in the throes of parenthood. We're going to talk about family worship, and my desire for you is that at the end of this sermon, at the end of this message, that God would clearly speak to your heart about implementing family worship in your life, in your family, in your home. And that if you're not at that stage where you have a spouse or you're not at that stage where you have children, wherever you find yourself, that God is calling us to worship in the home. And for some of you, you empty nesters out there, you grandparents out there, for some of you, this message is going to hit weird because for some of you, when it came to family worship in your home, you were all about it, like you did it. We're going to talk about what it means, and you're going to hear the message today, and you're going to be encouraged by that because you're going to say, you know what, in our family, growing up with our kids in the home, we did that well. And then there's going to be others in the room that as empty nesters, as grandparents with kids out of the home, you're going to look back and you're going to have some regret. Because maybe you didn't do that in the home. My heart here, guys, I want you to hear my heart. My heart here is not for you to feel condemned in where you find my heart is not to feel for you to feel condemned that, oh gosh, I never did this growing up. The deep desire is that at the end of this message, we would start family worship wherever we find ourselves. Whether you're a single in your home, whether you're a parent with children in your home, whether you're a grandparent, an empty nester, that you and your spouse as empty nesters without children would start family worship. That you as grandparents, that when you gather with your grandchildren and your children in your home, that you would in essence redeem the time by starting family worship there in your home. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that we would let every heart prepare you room. And God, for many of us, we have regrets about parenting. Lord, I have regrets about the way I've parented over the years. I have regrets on how I've helped and discipled my wife over the years. Lord, we all have regrets, and especially in the home. There's so many regrets in the home. I pray this morning, God, that we would, God, just hear your word and that we would start something new today in our families, wherever we find ourselves. Help us not to dwell on the regrets of our past, but look forward to the future and living out what it means in the home to have family worship. We know this is a song that you desire to hear in the homes of believers all in this church. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. Today, I want to share the Christmas story in the context of a family. There is a family in Luke chapter 1. You have two cousins. You have Mary and you have Elizabeth. They are family members, relatives, and I want us to look at what it means to worship as a family through the context of their relationship and their interaction. So Luke chapter 1, let's look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a blip on the radar, all right? So go ahead with me real quick. Think Polkville and Falston and divide that by half. Like seriously, like this gathering right now, take this gathering and divide it in half, and that's how many people lived in the town of Nazareth. It's this little blip on the radar there in Galilee. And then verse 27, so the angel of Gabriel comes, okay, to this city, Nazareth. It says in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So not only is this an unlikely place that we find Gabriel showing up, this is an unlikely person that we find Gabriel showing up to. A virgin named Mary. She was probably anywhere from 12 to 16 years old. And because in our culture, 12 is way too young, we'll just say she's 16, all right? Just to make ourselves feel a little bit better about the story. But he comes to this 16-year-old girl, this virgin. The word there is parthenos. It's a Greek word, and it always means abstinent. So it's not just a young woman. Like, the term virgin here doesn't just mean a young woman. The term virgin here means abstinent, okay? So she's not sexually active. She is this young 16-year-old girl, and it says in verse 28, and Gabriel came to her. Now, the actual Greek equivalent here is actually what it says here is, and coming in, so it implies that Gabriel is entering her home. So this young 16-year-old woman is in her home in Nazareth, this little blip on the radar, and all of a sudden, I mean, I get this glorified imagination. You know, maybe she's just hanging out. All of a sudden, this angel is in her home. And he says, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Pretty awesome. Now, here's what's so sad about these four verses. These four verses have given rise to some of the worst and incorrect theology about Mary's role in history. And we have many friends that we're in the community with, and I'm not trying to attack anyone here, but I want to be clear on a few things. These four verses have brought forth all kinds of incorrect theology and doctrine about Mary's role in the history of the Bible. And so I want to clear some things up for you that these verses are not saying. First thing is, Mary is not the perpetual virgin. So many people believe that once she was a virgin, she stayed a virgin the rest of her life. And that's simply not true biblically. Mark 6, Mark 12 mention other brothers and sisters that Jesus had. So she's not the perpetual virgin. She's also not the sinless one. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all, including Mary. She's also not the mediator. All right? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, not the woman Mary. All right? She's not the mediator. It's very clear in Scripture. She's not the redeemer. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. She's not the Redeemer. And she's also not the Queen of Heaven. She's not the Queen of Heaven. This is another title that's been given to Mary over the years. Revelation 4 and 5, you have this worship scene at the end of time. And in that worship setting, in all of the pomp and circumstance surrounding King Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, not once is Mary mentioned in any of that. She's not the Queen of Heaven. In fact, what's so scary about it is the two places where the term Queen of Heaven are listed in the Bible is Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 44. And both mentions are rebuking the people for following after paganism. There was this pagan goddess named Ishtar where they called her the Queen of Heaven. Mary is not a queen of anything. And here's how we know this. Verse 20, 29, look at her reaction. Her reaction is she's troubled. She's troubled. Some of your translation says she wondered. Why is she wondering? She's wondering, why her? Like out of all the people in the world, why come to me? Mary reveals to us with her reaction what's true about her and true about us, that we are completely undeserving of God's favor, and yet every believer in this room has it. This is the gospel. That while we were lost, we were dead, we were like unworthy of anything, Jesus comes into our hearts. Like through his sinless life and through his death and through his punishment that should have been on us, he took every bit of that, and then he rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. All of that just declares to us we have found favor with God. We see this in the passage. This is what God's favor is. God is with us. God is gracious to us, and God desires to work in us. So just for a minute, rest in that for just a second. We are favored by God. We are favored by God. And family worship recognizes God's favor together. It recognizes God's favor together. And when we recognize God's favor together, the verb there is we thank. We thank. You know what recognizing God's favor is actually called? Gratitude. The heart of worship is gratitude, to be grateful that we have a giver and a gift and we're the receiver. This is what it means to be gracious and grateful for what's been given to us. Think of this phrase. What happens in your heart shapes the atmosphere of your home. What happens in your heart shapes the atmosphere of your home. Can I just tell you, that's quite convicting. Like, how many times am I coming home with my bad attitude and my ungrateful spirit and ungrateful heart, and the minute I walk into the door, how it shapes the home that I'm in? Yet this is where worship starts. Gratitude is spoken, it's shown, and it's shared. It's us asking in our family dynamic, whether that's with kids or whether that's with our spouse or whether that's just us talking to Jesus. What am I thankful for today? Son, what are you thankful for today? Wife, what are you thankful for today? Where did you see God today? Family worship means we think and we thank. We think about God's favor. That it could be the worst day in history for us, and yet we still have favor with God. We think, and then family worship is we thank God for his favor. Family worship surrenders to God's word. And the verb here is this idea of we talk. We talk. Verse 31, Gabriel says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel speaks God's word, and Mary receives it. That's what we see right here. Gabriel speaks God's word, and Mary receives it. Now, here's my question. How can your family receive God's word if you don't speak it? So whether you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a grandparent or a child in the home, how can your family receive God's word if you don't speak it? Deuteronomy 6, many of us are familiar with this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall, look at the verbs here, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice it's not talking about the church here. Who's teaching to the children? Not the pastor, the father, the mother, the grandfather, the grandmother. You shall teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Essentially, it's this idea that we're going to just have talking about Jesus and talking about the word night and day, all throughout the time, that we talk about the promises of God's word. Promises of God's word. My family hears a lot of things from me. Some of them are really good. Some of them are really bad. They hear some truth from me, and they hear a lot of opinions from me. You can ask my wife. She hears a lot. Do they hear God's word from me? I want you to ask yourself this question right now. In your home, does your wife hear God's word from you? Does your husband hear God's word from you? Do your children hear God's word from you? Do the people in your home hear God's word from you? Do you take intentional time to hear God's word, to talk, to speak God's word in your home? This could be at dinner time. This could be when your kids lay down. It says there, when you lay down, when you rise up. This could be in the morning when you're getting ready for school or getting ready for your day. Do the people in your home hear God's word from you? This is family worship. We talk about the promises of God, and we talk through our questions about God's word. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? That's a great question, Mary. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So that's a miracle in and of itself. And then look at verse 37. This is what Gabriel says. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Some of your translations, and I like this translation a little better, says this: "For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God will ever fail. But here's what we notice in this passage. Mary asked questions, which is pretty crazy when you think about it. This angel's appeared, and you would think she would just be completely dumbfounded and just kind of just out of it a little bit. And here's what it is. She's asking questions of the Word. She's questioning the Word of God, not in a bad way, not in an unfaithful way. She's just asking questions like, how is this going to happen? Younger kids, think of this, guys, you parents in the room. And you grandparents probably know this too. Younger kids ask a million questions. It's like a tiny press conference that never ends. Like the minute you walk in your house, it's just like this question, this question, this question, this question. And here's the thing. For a lot of us men, the women don't struggle as much with this. Maybe they don't have as much pride as some of the men do. For a lot of men, the biggest deterrent for family worship, this is what it's true in my life, okay? I'm just speaking from the heart here. The biggest deterrent that I found to doing family worship or to opening God's Word together and start reading the Bible, the biggest deterrent is I'm so scared that my kid is going to ask me a question or my wife is going to ask me a question and I'm not going to know the answer. In fact, the three greatest words that hinder family worship, especially for men, those three words. Let's say it together. I don't know. See, that wasn't so bad, was it? There are times in walking with Jesus and in opening up his words where we're just not going to know the answer. And that's okay. We're not meant to silence questions. We're also not meant to know all the answers to all the questions. We're bringing them to God and processing them together as a family. So we talk about the promises of God's Word. We talk through our questions about God's Word. And then we talk each other toward obedience to God's Word. Verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of be to me according to your word." Mary obeyed the word of God. How can we? This is the question we should ask ourselves every day. How can we obey God as a family today? It's not just them obeying either, right? Because here's the thing. If you're going to call them out on their sin and their junk, they can call you out on yours too. And many times that's happened in my life. But when we open the Word of God together, when we ask good questions about the Word of God, it begins to change our family, including us. Mary models what families must mirror. She listens to God's Word. She asks questions and believes God's Word. And then she submits to God's Word. Verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Mary was filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" Elizabeth's recognizing Jesus as divine before he's even born. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is John the Baptist. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Family worship rejoices with God's Spirit together. The verb here is that we pray. We pray. When Mary enters the house, John the baby leaps in the womb, Elizabeth blesses, and the Spirit fills. E.M. Bounds said this, "The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not anoint plans, but people, and he anoints them in prayer." Is the Spirit of God in your home? A clear indicating question is this. Do you pray together? Do you pray with your spouse? Do you pray with your children? Do you pray with your grandchildren? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Prayer is the supreme work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He produces within us the desire to pray and enables us in our praying." That the communication of the Spirit primarily is prayer. A praying family is a protected family. A praying family is a protected family. And I want to be very clear on this. We're not talking about some physical protection. Like, think of Job. Job prays for his family all the time at the first part of the book of Job. Guess what? Tragedy still hits. Sickness and tragedy and poverty and kidnapping, like we just heard about. Those things still may come. But look at this. This vulnerable young woman, Mary, she runs to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's blessing and prayer affirm and protect Mary's faith, her identity, and her calling. We're not talking about physical harm here. That's not the protection we necessarily get guaranteed. No, the enemy wants your family. Think of that. The enemy, Satan, wants your family. He wants your spouse. He wants your siblings. He wants your parents and your children and your grandchildren. And he wants to shake up their faith. He wants to get them to question their identity. And he wants to destroy their calling. And when we as a family pray together, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to protect the spiritual realm of our house. That for a lot of us, we will invest in security cameras and alarms for our windows and all that other stuff. And man, the best protection we can give to our household is prayer. This is family worship. Family worship praises God's greatness together. The verb here, we sing. We sing. The last part of this passage, Mary sings a song. She's not singing by herself. She's singing in the presence of family. And how do we know it's singing? Well, there's lots of different cues. Its structure is set up like a song, the use of parallelism, repetition. Its content is set up like a song. She's pulling from the Old Testament poetry that was set up as Hebrew hymns and psalms. She echoes the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. It's one of the most ancient hymns sung by the early church. In fact, if you want to be truthful, the thought process is, if you want to know what the first Christmas song really is, like the song around Christmas time, it's her song. The first Christmas song. Verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Like Mary, when we sing, we are to magnify God above all else. You know, often when we think of magnification, we think of a microscope taking something small and making it look big, right? But here's the magnification we're talking about. It's not making a small God look bigger. It's more like telescope magnification. Telescope magnifying makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. I want to make God's greatness in my home look as big as it really is, to bring in close the big God that eclipses all of my circumstances, all of my stress, all of my worry. That when we are magnifying God in our home, He becomes the biggest thing. Those circumstances, that worry, that fear, that stress, all of that might still be there, but His greatness eclipses that. A home shaped around God, not a God shaped around the home. We're not adding God to our family as some little tag along like we do with everything else in our lives, like soccer and sports and, you know, band practice. And it's like, all right, now let's tag God to something. No, it's not a God shaped around the home, it's a home shaped around God. Mary then sings seven He has statements. Look at them here in verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. We magnify God above all else, and we model worship for the next generation. In my home right now is my grandmother's piano. And she passed away back in 2012. And this is the last Christmas I had with my grandmother before she passed. And that's my firstborn son, Will. And they're sitting there together, two different generations, playing the piano. He's not playing, he's banging on it. But she's playing the piano, and we're all in the living room singing Christmas songs together. And here's what's crazy. This wasn't a one-time thing. I remember years and Christmases of visiting my grandmother, my Mima is what I called her, and just hearing songs of praise in the house. One generation, generations singing about the mercy and faithfulness of God. What Mary is singing are the words and themes of God that she heard and knew when she was a little girl. And those previous generations, the truth of what they were singing in the previous generations were shaping her thinking. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. That we would make praise come in everyday life. We would make praise common in everyday life. Like when we read through her song declares who God is, what God has done, and what God will do. So sing. This is what we're to sing about. Make praise common in everyday life. So sing who God is, sing what God has done, and sing what God will do. And under this point, I want you to think about this little phrase. Melody enforces memory. Melody enforces memory. I want us to just sing this song together. This might be uncomfortable for you, but let's sing this song together. Jesus loves me this. How do we know that song? Melody enforces memory. That the melody of that song got in there somewhere when we were young, and it stuck with us. And along with it stuck the truth of that song, that Jesus indeed loves us. And guys, I just want to be real with you for just a minute. When I was younger, my kids were younger, when my son Will was born, I remember singing to him. Remember, like, you holding your baby and singing songs? I remember different songs we would sing together in the car. I remember having music on in the home, and actually when they were young, 2 and 3 and 4, me and Crystal dancing in worship with our children. Uninhibited. We weren't trying to impress anybody. And somewhere along the way in my life, I stopped singing with my children. I'd sing here in church with them. But somewhere along the way, I stopped singing with my children. And what God is saying to me, and maybe what God is saying to you, is that we should sing together with our families. That the worship God desires to hear is not only your personal song, not only your personal worship. Some of you have incredible private, quiet times with the Lord. Praise God for that. But it's not only your personal song, but also the song of your family. Will you thank? Will you talk? Will you pray? Will you sing? For some of you parents, man, the Lord's convicting you right now, and I appreciate that. And some of you are like, I don't even know where to start. We've got resources right here, right there at the iDesk for you to pick up to help you bring family worship into your life. Will your home join heaven and nature in worship this Christmas? And don't put your things away yet, but the last point. Catch this. Don't put your things away. Pursue purpose, not passivity. Man, I know when you get home and you're tired, I get it. The last thing you want to do is get deep. I get it. That's passive. Reject it. Have purpose. Family worship doesn't have to be long. It just needs to be lived. And some of you might say, you know, Jonathan, you don't even know my situation. I'm not in this perfect little family with a husband and a wife and a mother and a father and I don't have any of that. I don't have grandparents that love Jesus. Think about Mary. Like in Mary's 20s and 30s, her husband dies prematurely. She becomes a single mom. Yet I guarantee you worship continued in her house. That we would be called to worship. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, may worship ring out in our home to our children, to their children, and to their children. May we set a standard for worshiping God together as a family. Father, I pray, God, that in this moment, God, we would hear from you, Lord, in this moment of worship, God, that we would sing out your praises. God, this blessing that we're praying on one another. I love that we're singing this next song in the round, God, because this is a blessing to one another, an encouragement to one another, God, that we would indeed lead our families and worship, not just personally, not just here at church, but in our family dynamic, that we would lead from a place of vulnerability, that men and women would step up, that grandparents would step up and not regret the things of the past, God, that we would start something new in our families, Lord. And God, there's no way we can do that but through the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray in this moment, Lord, that we would repent of passivity and we would lead with purpose, God, that we would do these things. Father, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. There's prayer partners here at the front.